Good morning, and if you're visiting with us, we are especially happy that you've decided to come our way. This morning, I want to get inside your mind a little bit and talk about something that I think is vital for our Christian success. I'm either going to give you something that will really be beneficial, or it's going to completely confuse you. And I hope the first is the case. About 30 years ago, I took a group of our juniors and seniors from the Cushing congregation, and I came to Tulsa for an area-wide meeting of juniors and seniors during the springtime of the year. This effort had been going on for some time, and the purpose of this was to give our juniors and seniors another place to go if they chose not to go to the prom. So there was typically 150 or so juniors and seniors that met during those times. And we would meet around 7, 7:30 and have a nice banquet meal. It was a really neat opportunity for the young people to get together and kind of celebrate their graduation. After the meal and the banquet, then there was entertainment of various sorts and kinds, movies and games and etc. And one of the things that happened to go on, it seemed like, for several years in a row was the performance of Richard Delafont, who was a Tulsa well-known hypnotist. And it was very interesting to watch what went on during his time that he spent with these youngsters. In the process, it became evident to me that if you can control the mind, it can do fascinating things. It can believe things that aren't true as if they were real. And it can deny things that are real and accept them as false. And I noticed as he went through this that he could tell young men that they were Elvis Presley, and they thought they were Elvis Presley, and they would start singing some of the songs of that particular performer. Or he could tell them, you know, that your hand hurts when there was no pain at all, but to them it was a reality. And among the pamphlets that he would lay on the table there, he would have some information concerning his desire to work with people. And this mind power seemed to be his logo. And I begin to think about this mind power. You know, the mind is a really fascinating thing. We all have heard about the power of positive thinking, and I think most of us realize that can impact our lives to a great degree. And as I begin to fathom, what would it be like if I were to go to him and let him teach me, you know, his concepts about having mind power? And so he offered two courses. I took those two courses and began to read and study about the mind. And here are some of the books that I acquired while I took those courses. It was fascinating. And the idea of being able to control the mind in a positive way was somewhat fascinating to me. And so after learning to be a hypnotist, I found it interesting after hypnotizing hundreds of young people at youth camps and other meetings, how powerful a suggestion to them could be. The mind is a fascinating thing that God has given us. We can create computers that will do marvelous computations and things that it takes our minds a long time to do, but only God can create a computer like each of us has in our minds. Does fascinating things. Just imagine all of the processes that go into play whenever a quarterback in a football game takes the ball and watches the receiver run down the field and then determine instantly, almost automatically, how much power it's going to take to throw that ball at that distance, which is going to be changing every millisecond. And he also has to calculate the wind effect. He has to calculate how tired he is, at what point in the game it is. And yet, those who are good at that do it automatically. Imagine the calculations that would have to take place if we were to put that on paper. How many ounces of force, in what direction, and what speed to throw the ball. But yet the mind does it when it's trained automatically. We're told that the mind has 100 billion neurons. And for each of those 100 billion neurons, there are from 1,000 to 10,000 synapses that attach to it. Now, if you count that up on your fingers and toes, that's a lot of things going on in the mind. I read the other day that an interesting thing about the mind is that the mind of a woman treats pain differently than the mind of a man. It didn't say how, but I think the way it's different is a woman's mind is designed to create pain, and a man's mind is designed to deal with it. Just an observation. There's nothing scientific about proving that. So, we all have minds, and our minds control our lives to such a great extent. I wanted us to take some time this morning and just see what God has to say about our minds. And there are four questions I want you to think about. One, do our minds control us, or do we control our minds? Secondly, what would it look like, what would our lives look like if we could completely control our minds? Does God hold us accountable for what we do with our minds? And lastly, why is the proper treatment of our minds so important? So think about those as we go through our discussion this morning. We have sung the song that we sang just prior to our lesson many, many times. And that song is about the primary mental attitude that God wanted his people in the Old Testament and New Testament to have. Way back as far as Deuteronomy, when Joshua and Moses were trying to get the people to follow God's will. He said, "Hear, O Israel, listen up to what I'm telling you. You need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, your heart." All of that is important. And then Jesus repeats that with a little bit of an addition in Mark 12:30, as well as in other places in the New Testament. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength." There is a lot said in that one statement. And even though we may not fully understand all the little different parts and the depths of the meaning of all of these facets of our being, it's pretty simple to get the main idea. And that is the all. God wants us to love him with all of our being. Notice it doesn't say you shall love the Lord thy God with 25% or half or even more than half, but all of yourself. I don't think that's hard for us to understand. Suppose, and let me emphasize, just suppose for a minute that I were to say to Linda, honey, we've been married for 52 years, and it's really been great. But I've run across another woman. And, you know, without really planning on it, I kind of fell in love with her too. But don't worry about it, because I love you more than I love her. I don't think that would go over too well, do you? No. She doesn't want most of my love and most of my devotion. She wants it all, and so does God. And so we look at this heart, mind, soul. We get the idea. God wants everything about us to be devoted to Him. There's another scripture in the Old Testament, Proverbs 4:23, that I thought of, which says the same thing, but in a little different way. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that Hebrew word used for heart there really has several different parts and meanings. It means, it's widely used for meaning feelings, the will that we have, and our intellect. So wrapped up in that concept of heart are several different parts. So what I want to look at this morning is those parts of the heart that Jesus says are functional and the parts that all need to be devoted in our service to God. The Greek word for heart means our thoughts or our feelings. We would simply refer to that as our emotions. The Greek word for mind refers to the deep thought, the imaginations, the understanding of our mind, that is, our intellect. The word for soul literally means breath. As God breathed into us the breath of life, He gave us a living soul, refers to the immortal portion of our nature. And we usually refer to that as our spirit. And then our strength. Greek word meaning might, or power, or force. Our physical portion of our being. So all of these things wrapped up together. Our heart, our mind, our soul, our bodies are to be devoted to God completely. I want us to think for a few minutes about how each of these four parts interact with each other. Does one part impact the function of the other? In other words, what about the mind? Does the mind and the heart, the intellect and the emotions have a relationship? Does one impact the other? I thought about the Knotts this week. Brian going to the hospital the other morning at 5 or 5:30, taking his wife in so that they could induce labor. And as the day goes on, I know he's thinking about how long is this going to take. Now, I lied to him without not knowing it. When he said, obviously the day before he went, I said, you know what? That second child always comes quickly. In our case, Linda went to have inducement, and within 2 hours, the baby was here. I missed the whole thing. I went away to come back, and it was already happened. So, you know, just chill out. This is going to happen quickly. By noon, 6 or 7 hours later, nothing's happened. 6 o'clock in the afternoon, still not there. And I haven't talked to Brian, but I can just imagine what's going through his mind and how that's affecting his emotions. Is everything going to be all right? It's been a long time. What about all the pain that my wife is having to endure? Midnight, still the baby's not here. Can you imagine the mind saying, well, maybe something's wrong. This may not work out the way the doctor planned. What if she doesn't make it? Can you see the worry, the emotions, the stress, all of those things that have come about because of what the mind is thinking about? Our mind, to a large extent, controls our emotions. We get to thinking about things and we begin to expect certain results, and that creates stress or it creates worry. On the other hand, when I heard the news that the baby was here, my mind created the emotion of joy and thanksgiving. Well, great, you know, baby is finally here and everything is all right. So when we think about the mind and the heart, our intellect and our emotions, which one dominates the other? It appears to me that the mind has more impact on the emotions than the emotions do the mind. What about the relationship between our intellect and our bodies? Which controls the other the most? You're sitting at home watching TV, and your wife says, "Honey, you need to take out the trash. I've got some meat packages in there and I threw away the day after taking the meat out, and it's beginning to smell." So your intellect begins to weigh the situation. My wife said, "I need to take that out." Now, I can ignore her, pretend that I never heard her, and maybe she'll take it out herself. Hopefully you're smarter than that. And the intellect begins to take a different route. Okay, I need to get up. I need to go and take out the trash. So my strength, my bodily actions are governed by my intellect. You got up yesterday morning, you looked out in the yard, the grass was this tall. Your mind says, "Someone needs to mow that grass, and I know it's not going to be my children or my wife. I'd better get on the lawnmower and get the job done." And maybe you did. Or some of you begin to think about your health or your weight. "I'm 10 pounds overweight, and I really want to be able to get into my clothes that I have without buying more, so I'm going to go on a diet." It impacts what you do with your physical body. Or those of us who are older may think, "I don't have many years left to live. I'd better take care of my body." And so we're more cautious about exercising or what we eat or whatever. All of these activities, all this attention given to what we do is because of our intellect thinking about the situation, analyzing the process and why it needs to be done. What about the relationship between the mind and the soul? Our intellect and that immortal spirit that God has given us. I'm going to wait on that and talk about it later after we've considered some other things. God has given us some instructions about our mind. In Romans 12 and 2, "Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That word, renewing of your mind, literally means an overhaul. Doing it over. We would call it a renovation. Get rid of all of that stuff that's in there and let's bring in something that's proper. This is God's instruction to us when we are inappropriately serving the world rather than Him. And in order for us to stop that wrong kind of life and to function as a servant of God, we've got to change our mind. So just clean house and renovate what's up here in your mind. Another verse that we read in 1 Peter 1:13 talks about the importance of giving attention to our minds. "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfect on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ." I want to focus on this word, girding up the loins of your mind. Did you know your mind had loins to be girded? But it goes back to the biblical times when the people wore loose clothing, and if they were going to do something important, something that took a lot of action or serious activity, they would take that loose part, gird it up, and get it out of the way so that they could function properly. And they knew what that meant, and that's why the writer used this analogy, saying, whatever's hanging out there, flapping in your mind, that's getting in the way, get rid of it, gird it up so that your mind can function properly in its effort and its service to the Lord our God. God knows that if our minds are neglected, nothing good is going to happen. So he's trying to get us to realize it's going to take our undivided attention to treat our minds properly with the proper results. There are some qualities of the mind that the Bible refers to that I want to go over quickly. On the left-hand side, these are things the Bible talks about the mind and describing it that aren't good. Romans 1:28, you may remember, God referring to those people who had just lost it. They were way out here beyond repentance and help. And Paul says, even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind. That kind of a mind says, I'm not believing in God. I don't want anything to do with God. Don't even mention him to me. I've got better things to do. God refers to that as a reprobate mind, and we can understand why. Later on in Romans 8, chapter 7, Paul talks about the carnal mind, is enmity against God. It is an enemy. When the mind is geared to think on fleshly things, that is contrary to God's thinking, and it is an enemy to you and to God. It's carnal, it's worldly. In Titus 1:15, the writer describes the mind as being defiled. To these people, he says, nothing is pure, even their mind is defiled. It's corrupted. And a doubtful mind in Luke 12, verse 9 is mentioned. Without a mind that believes and can have faith in a living God, there is no hope for a successful ending. On the right-hand side, however, there are some descriptions of the mind that are good. In Acts 17:11, remember what Paul says about those from Berea. He says, they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily. In other words, they opened up their hearts and their minds and wanted to know all that God was speaking to them. Readiness of mind, eager to learn and to grow with the truth. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, for God hath given us the spirit, or has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that's what the King James says, refers to it as a sound mind. We know what that means, one that is proper, one that is based on a foundation of truth. Most of the versions simply say he's given us discipline, because that's what results from a sound mind, a disciplined life. 2 Corinthians 7:7 talks about a fervent mind, one that is on fire for the Lord. Some versions just translate that as zeal. And then humbleness of mind is mentioned two or three places in the New Testament, meaning that our mind needs to be subject to our master. So our mind can be good, it can be bad, depending on how we treat things. I think it's important for us to realize that our minds are trained. Our minds are trained to function the way they function. There was a time in your life when you guys didn't know how to drive a car. Growing up on a farm, even you may have driven the tractor for a while, and I can remember my early days when I was 13 or 14 years old. I've been driving the tractor and going to town one day. Mom says, you want to drive? Sure. So I got behind the wheel. I didn't know how to drive a car, and it was all that I could do to keep the car between the ditches. Okay, we're out in the country, on country roads, there's not much traffic, but it was a difficult thing. It was a challenge. But my mind over the years have trained my body to function automatically. Now I can drive without even thinking. Very seldom do I get on the sidewalk. Usually just straight down the road. You don't think about it, do you? Your mind is trained to take care of that. What about all the sports people? All the practicing that goes on with our basketball players, and our baseball players, and our football players. Why does the coach have us to practice so hard? And why does he holler at us and all that? To train our minds to function right. So whatever circumstance we're in that sports game, we learn how to deal with it. Sometimes without even thinking, because we have been trained so well. Our minds learn from little bit or nothing to being well trained in what they do. Many of you, older especially like me, probably didn't know how to operate a computer. And some of you may still know. You don't have a need to. But by having someone show you and train you, you can learn how to get around, how to do things, how to make that thing hum and produce for you great works that are beneficial to you. It's all a learning process. So if our minds can be trained to do physical things and to function in this physical world, can they be trained for the spiritual aspects of our life? Paul says yes. Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul didn't say, the day after Ananias baptized me, I woke up as a Christian and everything was great. Nothing to worry about. Never had a bad day in my life. He says, no, I learned how to be content, no matter what the circumstances are. That means when Paul didn't have a lot to eat, maybe very little, if anything, and he was cold, he had trained himself to say, it's okay. All right, it's all right. I'm good, God. At least I'm not in those waters after that ship had wrecked, trying everything I could do to keep from drowning. Even when he was in that kind of situation, Paul said, okay, here I am, but, you know, this isn't the worst thing. I'm okay. You know, I'm going to stay alive. I'm going to give it my best, and I'll get to shore. God will take care of me. At least I'm not in prison. Well, he was in prison for a while, but was he content there also? I think so. Paul says, I've learned to be content there too. While he's in prison and shackles are on his arms and his feet and the chains are attached to him and he's there in the cold, dark place, maybe he was thinking, well, at least they're not stoning me. Even when he was suffering physically with all kinds of pain, I think Paul was able to say, it's okay. Everything is going to be all right because he had trained himself to focus on God. Now, what does that mean for us? If we can train our minds to react properly in any circumstance, what could that mean for us? What would it look like if we can control our minds? That means we never have to get angry. I can choose to be angry, or I can choose not to be angry if I train my mind properly. And it's often said, you know, no one can make you mad. And I believe that. You have to allow them to make you angry. Suppose Keith comes up to me one day and says, Bob, I need to talk to you about something. You know, whenever you pray, it just doesn't sound like you're very sincere. What do you mean? What right do you have to tell me whether or not you think I'm sincere when I pray or not? I can choose to let that really get under my skin. Or I can choose to say, well, if you feel that way, maybe others feel that way also. And we need to talk about this. What am I doing that may be coming across wrong and that could be a distraction. And that's not good if that's the case. So tell me more. Let's talk about this. I have a choice to which way I'm going to do that. Now, in thinking about this whole process, and I've been thinking about this for a few weeks, I had an occasion to really try. See, is this going to work? And let me tell you kind of the background of what's going on. For the last 8 or 10 months, the IRS has been auditing one of my clients. These folks are the nicest, sweetest, honest people that you'll ever find anywhere. Their return is very complicated because they have 4 different businesses that they're engaged in. And the woman, I shouldn't have said that, the person who was the auditor, scratch that. Is in a position to make a lot of judgment calls. And since she really has no knowledge whatsoever about these businesses, her judgment is really bad. And it's created a monumental mess. And we are quite sure we're going to have to go to appeals. I've already contacted a tax attorney. We're expecting to go to appeals when she gets through with all of her garbage. When she comes to the office, she's been there 4 times. The 3rd time she was there, I just almost lost it. I was trying to discuss something with her, and we just weren't communicating. I had no idea what in the world she was saying. It made no sense to me whatsoever. And we're talking about additional taxes of $250,000. I mean, this isn't just stuff. I mean, this is serious stuff. I still believe that we are right in our position and all, but we had to go through this. And I finally just walked out of the room. I said, I'll talk to your supervisor about it. And I just left. She finally left at the end of that day. She came back about a week and a half ago. And I was thinking about this. Can I control my mind? And so I'm going to give this a shot. So the night before and the morning of her last visit, God and I had a little conversation. And I said, Lord, help me to not let her upset me. That morning came, I got up, got to the office about 25 minutes before she was scheduled to be there. They didn't start off well. I realized I'd left the file folder at home because I'd taken it home the night before. So I rushed back to the house, got back in. She was already there. But you know, we went through that whole day. No matter what she said, okay, all right, okay. I was able to keep a completely cool disposition. I really believe if we train our minds and determine that we are going to act properly, we will be able to do that. Now, in order to do that, we've got to train our minds. We've got to fill our minds with the right stuff. This year, we are emphasizing God's Word. Let's study it. Let's use it. Let's put it in our hearts, so that it will be there. And that's what God wants. He wants His law to be in our hearts and our minds. So, like the Bereans, let's take our minds, let's open up a spot for God's Word to come in. And if we have trained our minds properly, that will not be a difficult task. If we determine with our minds, I'm going to read the Scripture, it's an automatic thing. It's a no issue. We will just simply do it. Now, there's another text that's important in Romans 8, chapter 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That tells me that there's an interaction between the mind and the soul. The soul can control the mind if the mind is trained properly. if we put enough of God's word in our mind so it can reason, it can consider, it can determine, it can will, then it will enable the spirit to grow. And the stronger the spirit, the more encouragement and the more intellectual progress spiritually our mind will have, and they will feed each other. And it will be so much easier for us to control our lives in every aspect. Solomon said in Proverbs 7:23, keep thy heart with all diligence as a man is, as he thinks, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. Again, telling us that whatever's in here, is going to determine who we are. So, questions. Does our mind control us, or do we control our mind? The answer is yes. Both. We control our mind, and then our mind controls what we do. The second question, what would it look like if we could control our minds? We would be disciplined people. With the intellect that we have, if we fed our minds with the truth, we can make determinations and decisions that are proper, and our life can go on uninterrupted, being conquerors that Paul says we can be. Does God hold us accountable for how we use our minds? Yes, He does, because that affects who we are and what we do. And why is it so important that we treat our mind properly? Because as we think, so are we. So if you're here this morning and you may not be loving the Lord with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your strength, give it some thought and allow it to happen. It can be done, and God expects that of us. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come and let us know that as we stand and sing.
Come on, bend your knee, I come. Where thou art, I come. Bow down before your holy throne. Lift